There's a word in the English language that I don't care for very much. It's the word almost. Dinner is almost done. I just don't like the word almost. I don't like it because it can be a dangerous word. In some situations, you never want to hear this word. For instance, I almost outswam the shark. Right? I almost put on pants before I went to Walmart. Right? I almost passed the ninth grade. I went skydiving and my parachute almost opened. When I proposed, she almost said yes. You're getting it. I almost made it to the bathroom. You see, I just don't like that word. It's a dangerous word. And this morning, we're going to talk about a king who almost became a Christian. Who is this king? He's found in Acts chapter 25. Acts 25, 13. After some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. So the year is 64 AD, and I'm gonna go out on a limb, but I think I can say with confidence that most of you were not born then. Okay, this was a long time ago, 64 AD. Jerusalem and Judea were part of the Roman Empire, and everybody thought about the Roman Empire back then. Okay, and the Romans put a couple of people in charge of the Jewish territory. You had the Roman governor, and they also appointed a Jewish king. It wasn't a Jewish king from the lineage of David. They appointed a Jewish king, somebody that they could control politically. So this guy Festus was the Roman governor, and Agrippa was the guy that the Romans put in power as king of the Jews. King Agrippa actually had some famous family members. I guess you could say infamous or infamous family members, okay? His full name was Herod Agrippa II. Y'all recognize that name, Herod? Pretty much any time you see the name Herod in the Bible, it's not good. These were the bad guys of the New Testament. King Agrippa's great-grandfather, Herod the Great, he had all the babies murdered in Bethlehem trying to wipe out baby Jesus. Not a good dude, right? And this is his family. King Agrippa's uncle murdered John the Baptist, and his father murdered the Apostle James, the brother of John. The Herods were some bad dudes, okay? And it keeps getting worse. Bernice was the king's wife who just happened to be his sister. I guess they were from the Roman province of Westus, Virginia. Come on, y'all. The man married his sister. I mean, imagine that wedding. Are you on the bride's side or the groom's side? Yes. Let me tell you about Bernice. She first married a man of royalty named Marcus, and she got tired of him, so she married her uncle, Herod of Chalcis. And after he died, she married her brother, King Agrippa, and this was even scandalous for the Romans. And y'all know they were some skanky-panky people, okay? And even the Romans thought that was weird, okay? People didn't like it, so she left him and became Emperor Vespasian's mistress. She gets tired of him, marries Tacitus, eventually gets tired of Tacitus, and leaves him for his son, Titus. Lifetime couldn't keep up with all that drama. I mean, y'all, there was a support group for men who had been dumped by Bernice. It's called Bernice Anonymous. So these are the people in the room, y'all. You got Felix the governor, Agrippa the king, and Bernice the... Use your imagination, okay? You can fill in the blank. But you know the background, okay? This is what's going on here in Acts 26, okay? King Agrippa and Festus want to know who this guy Paul is and why on earth they have a Roman citizen sitting in prison. So here in Acts 26, Agrippa brings Paul to give an account for himself. So Agrippa says to Paul, verse 1, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand. He's getting ready to preach, y'all. He stretched out his hand and answered for himself, and he said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. So in a room full of royalty, in a room filled with governors and rulers, with the rich and the famous, the happiest man in the room is this prisoner bound in chains. That is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be bound on the outside, and you can be absolutely free on the inside. I listened to a testimony this week from an inmate in California who's part of prison fellowship, and he was sentenced to life in prison with no chance of parole. And he came to Jesus about 8 years into that life sentence, and he said in this interview, it blew my mind. He said, if the prison system came to me today and said, Mr. Jones, we're going to open up the doors. We're going to set you free. We're going to take the shackles off of your feet. We're going to release you on one condition, that you renounce Jesus Christ. He said, I would tell them, lock me up for life. He said, because I will never exchange the freedom I have on the inside that I found in Jesus for all the freedom in all the world. That is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All hell can break loose in your life, but when you've got Jesus, you can still be happy. That's what the Bible calls the peace that passes all understanding. Your friends cannot figure out why you've got peace, because it passes their understanding. Sometimes it passes your understanding. You think to yourself, I don't understand why I'm not losing my mind right now. But I'm not. That's the power of keeping your mind stayed on Jesus. When you've got Jesus, your happiness is not based on your circumstances. It is not based on the economy. It is not based on who's in the White House. I said it's not based on who's in the White House. It's not based on who's in the White House this year. It's not based on who's going to be in the White House next year. It's based on who is seated on the throne in heaven. Hallelujah. My happiness is based on the fact that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm happy because I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I'm happy because my sins have been washed away. I'm happy because my past was nailed to a cross. Hallelujah. I'm happy because I've got help for today and hope for tomorrow. And Paul walks into the room bound in chains as a prisoner with a smile on his face. And he says, I think myself happy. Why? Because he's got a testimony. Anybody here got a testimony today? Paul walks in there smiling, grinning, big old grin on his face. The happiest man in the room. They've got everything. He's got nothing but Jesus. Hallelujah. Paul comes in locked it and locked and loaded and ready. He said, this is my chance to talk about Jesus. Now think about it. Think about who's in the room. You've got Festus, a pagan Roman governor, Agrippa, an evil king, and Bernice. And Paul's happy because he knows that every one of them can be saved. Every one of them can be saved by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Wicked King Agrippa, pagan Festus, and even Bernice can be washed in the blood of Jesus and made righteous in the eyes of God. Paul is happy because he knows they can be changed by the power of the gospel. You see, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. The blood of Jesus can wash all your sins away. So Paul starts to tell them his story. Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That means that when you tell somebody what Jesus did in your life, it gives them faith to believe that God can do that in their life. So Paul tells him in verse 4, he says, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem. All the Jews know, everybody knows me. They knew me from the first if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. Notice that Paul was religious. In fact, he was very religious, but he was lost without Jesus. See, Christianity is not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can go to church, read the Bible, sing the songs, obey the rules, and still go to hell. Why? Because religion doesn't save you. The only thing that will save you is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about religion. And it's not about relatives. You see, Paul had some pretty big name relatives too. He was a member of the tribe of Judah. He was a descendant of the first king of Israel, who was from the tribe of Benjamin. Queen Esther. Anybody heard of Queen Esther? Hadassah? She was a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He had some pretty godly relatives. Some pretty famous people in his family. But he himself didn't know the Lord. You see, you can be born into a Christian home, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Being born into a Christian house doesn't make you a Christian any more than putting your head in a Bojangles box makes you a biscuit. Putting your head in a Krispy Kreme box makes you a donut. In fact, you better not do that if there's donuts in there. That's wasteful. Mama knows Jesus and grandma knows Jesus. That's good, but do you know him? Christianity has nothing to do with your pedigree, with who your parents are. It has everything to do with your relationship with Jesus. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, it says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You know what Paul's saying there? He said, I was the enemy of Christianity. He hated church, and he hated church people. Maybe some of y'all can relate. Maybe you hate church and you hate church people. Maybe you used to hate church and hate church people, but baby, look at you now. You one of us. Welcome to the club. But Paul really hated Christians. He hated Christians so much that he tried to exterminate Christianity. He had Christians murdered for their faith. In fact, he was on the way to Damascus going after a bunch of Christians when something happened to him. Acts 26:13, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you. Look at Jesus. If we were Jesus, I don't know about y'all, I would have knocked him down. I would have kicked him for a while. Persecuting my people, killing my people, trying to destroy my church. Jesus said, get up. There ain't no love like the love of Jesus, y'all. Our love is mean compared to his love. The glory and the power of God knocked him down. And Jesus didn't kick him. He said, arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you. Public enemy number one to the church. the biggest threat and the biggest problem to the church. I'm coming to make you a minister and a witness of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. This blows my mind. Why would anybody turn Jesus away? Paul hated Jesus, and Jesus loved Paul. Amen. He had a plan for his life. He dedicated his life to destroying Jesus, to wiping out the church, and Jesus had a good plan for his life. Jesus, in his mercy, reached out. That is the love of God, y'all. Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses. I say it just about every week. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While Saul was still trying to destroy the church, Jesus stepped in. Said, why are you persecuting me? I've got a calling on your life. I've got a plan for your life. I want to use you to preach my gospel. Paul had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Let me ask you, have you had an encounter with Jesus? It doesn't have to be a road to Damascus type of encounter, but we do have to all have an encounter where we make a decision. Jesus is Lord. He is who he says he is, and I make the decision. I will follow him. There has to be a day of decision for every one of us. For me, I was 8 years old. For my second cousin, it was 80 years old. If you're still breathing, it's not too late, but don't waste your life running from Jesus when he has a calling and a purpose and a plan for you. Paul goes on to tell King Agrippa in verse 22, therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to us heathens too. Hallelujah. So Paul shares the gospel. You know what that word gospel means? It means good news. Church people got a way of churching up words, don't they? We got to make it fancy. Gospel. It's just good news, y'all. It's the good news that Jesus died for our sins, that God raised him from the dead, and that everyone who puts their faith in him will have eternal life. So Paul tells the good news to all who are listening, and immediately Festus calls him crazy. Says, Paul, you've lost your mind. But King Agrippa didn't call him crazy. He was listening to every word Paul said. And Paul knew it. He recognized it. Now, at verse 27, he said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. You see, Agrippa believed in God. But it's not enough to believe that God exists. The Bible says even the demons tremble and believe. Agrippa got really close to accepting Jesus, but close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades, y'all. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. What does it mean to believe on Jesus? It means to put your life on him. He is the foundation of everything. Believe on him. See, too many people like the idea of Jesus, but their life is built on everything else. You want to be saved? He better be your rock, your strength, the foundation of your life. Believe on him. I mean, I like the idea of that chair. And it's one thing to like the chair and take pictures of a chair and have screensavers of a chair and have a chair t-shirt and a chair bumper sticker. But it's something else to put my life on it. I'm putting my everything on this chair. If this chair falls, I fall. If this chair gets busted, I'm going to bust my tail on Facebook Live. Believing on Jesus means you put everything on him. He is your foundation. He's your strength. He's your identity. He, not the world, not yourself. He tells you what's right. He tells you what's wrong. He tells you how to live. You learn from him. Jesus told his followers to go into the world and make disciples. That's another churchy word. It means students of Jesus. Where you study and do the things he said do. Build your life on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus. And you will be saved. So Paul's standing before the king. He shares his testimony. He preaches the gospel. But the king, King Agrippa, says some of the saddest words in all of the Bible. King Agrippa said to Paul, verse 28, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." To be almost a Christian, to be almost saved, is to be totally lost. Almost anything means completely nothing, church. You can accept Jesus today, but almost doesn't count. To a student pilot, to almost land the plane, it means you crashed a plane. You can almost become a Christian, but it doesn't mean anything because almost does not count. King Agrippa did not become a Christian that day. Why? Because it meant he had to give up some stuff. What did he have to give up? Well, two things that he had to give up. Number one, he had to give up pleasing people. He was afraid that the Jews would reject him as their king and that Rome would reject him as their puppet. In other words, he cared more about what other people thought of him than he cared about his own eternal soul. Listen, your friends might mock you, your family might not understand, but when this life is over, it's not going to be them that you stand before. It's going to be you and Almighty God and nobody else. Why would you live your entire life to satisfy people? Don't worry about what other people think. Worry about what God thinks. Because his opinion is the only one that matters. What did Agrippa have to give up? He had to give up living to please other people. Number two, he had to give up sexual sin. And there is such a thing. By the way, and I'm glad the air cut off so you could hear me. King Agrippa wanted to make people around him happy. And he wanted to live however he wanted to live. Listen to me. God invented sex, and God don't make no junk. It's good stuff. Hallelujah. Hibbity jibbity hobbity 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 hobbity. I like it. When you do things God's way, it's good. But it's like fire. Fire in the fireplace. They give you warmth in the winter and a good meal, but fire on the living room carpet will burn your house down. This is the most destructive thing in most people's lives. And Agrippa wasn't willing to walk away from one wrong relationship. He was willing to lose his soul. Willing to lose his eternal soul. What you compromise to keep, you're going to lose anyway. Right. History shows us that a couple months after this, she left him. What did he have to show for it? He turned Jesus away to be nasty. Is it worth it? Nothing's worth eternity. Nothing is worth your soul. Everything on this earth is temporary, but your soul is eternal. What is keeping you from Jesus? What are you willing to walk away from to have eternal life, to follow him? In his presence, there is pleasure forever. In his presence, there is everlasting joy. Nothing is worth walking away from Jesus for. There are some things you have to give up in order to follow Jesus. You got to give up a lifestyle of sin. But don't give it up and then come to Jesus. Come to him the way you are and he'll clean you up. You don't have the power to clean up yourself. If you're nasty, come to him nasty and he'll make you clean, baby. Come to him. Paul was a murderer, a destroyer of Christianity, and Jesus snatched him in that condition and set him free and changed his life and used him to change nations, used him to write the scriptures that we're reading today. Come to him just the way you are and put your life in his hands and he'll change you. You got to walk away from sin, but guess what else you walk away from? You got to walk away from looking over your shoulder all the time. You got to walk away from living in guilt, because he takes that away too. You have to give up the fear of tomorrow. You have to give up the fear and torment of not knowing where you're going to spend eternity. The benefits of following Jesus are far greater than the passing pleasures of sin, y'all. Hallelujah. I'm closing. I'm going to get the worship team to come because I could talk all day. But I won't hold you hostage this morning. But as we're closing, I want to talk to you about Michael Jordan. Let me tell you something about Michael Jordan. You weren't expecting that, were you? I know about Michael Jordan. I know that he's the only pro athlete to ever become a billionaire. I know that his college major was social work, and because of that, it is the highest paying major at Carolina. In fact, he paid for the School of Social Work building because I used to walk past it every day on the way to class, and I was like, ooh, that sure is a nice building. I wonder how they afforded that. Because when I went to the Poli Sci building, it was a dump. I know that for every professional game he played, he wore his Carolina uniform underneath his pro uniform for good luck. I know about him. In fact, we have a lot in common. We both lived in Wilmington. We both went to UNC Chapel Hill. We both will never be pro golfers. I know about him, but I don't know him. You see the difference? If Michael Jordan walked up to me on that sidewalk after church today, I would know him. He wouldn't know me. He has no idea who I am. So let me ask you something. Do you know about Jesus or do you know Jesus? Because that makes all the difference. A lot of people know about Jesus. A lot of people can quote scriptures about Jesus. They can tell me things that Jesus did in the Bible. They can tell me things that Jesus did in other people's lives. But do you know him personally? Because that's what it all comes down to. If you don't know him, this is your day of decision. Will you follow Jesus? I'm asking you to stop thinking and start acting today. Choose Jesus. Act on that. Let this be your day of life change. Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins, to free you from your past, to give you a hope and a purpose and a future. Why would you wait another day? Make this your day of change. You can't save yourself, but he can. You can't change yourself, but he's got the power to. I don't know about you. I try to change myself all the time. I can't do it. I'm just going to be me, baby. If I'm going to change, I need Jesus. And let me tell you, he's made so much change in my life. He's transformed my life so much. I got saved at 8 years old, and I was a thief and a liar. I was a lunchroom bandit. Kids would go to nap in my elementary school. I'd steal quarters out of everybody's lunch. I'd go rob their desk, and I would buy cookies, and I'd have diabetes by the time I went home because I'd eat about 15 cookies at lunch. I was terrible. Jesus saved me. He set me free from stealing and lying, and he's been working on me ever since. I'm telling you now, I've been serving Jesus a long time. I've been saved on the Palm Sunday. I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost 28 years. I've been serving God a long time. Let me tell you something. He's still working on me every day. Serving Jesus is a beautiful journey. It is nothing like Jesus. He will change you. He will set you free. And just when you think you're doing good, oh, he'll take you to another level. Say, oh, you're doing good, Josh. You overcame that. But let me show you the next level. Let me draw you closer. Let me show you how you can be a little bit more like Libby. Let me show you how you can love people more. Let me show you how you can be more patient and not lose your mind because you're waiting in line for 10 extra minutes. Let me just help you be a little bit more. Let me show you how you can pray a little bit more. Let me teach you how to follow the voice of my Holy Spirit. Let me teach you how to be sensitive to people's situations and look past their anger and see the hurt in their life. He will change you. He will transform you, and He will never stop working on you. There, you haven't lived till you live for Jesus. You haven't experienced life till you put your life in His hands. And it's childlike faith. You don't have to figure it out. You can't figure it out. Just put your life in His hands and let Him set you free. Let Him change you. You'll never be the same. I'm not promising you that life is always going to be easy, that all your wildest dreams will come true. But here's the one thing I've learned. Jesus will be with you in every season, in every difficulty, in every battle. And I've found that He answers prayer, and that He does miracles, and that He changes situations. And there's nobody like my God. There's nobody like Jesus. But here's the deal. You got to be all in. You can't be a little bit Christian. Can't be a little bit Christian. There's a lot of people claim they're a little bit Christian, but it don't work like that. Think about it. You can't be a little bit incarcerated. Right? Like part of you's on the inside, but the rest of you's free. No. If part of you's locked up, all of you's locked up. If you're a little bit Christian, you're completely bound by the world. Jesus wants everything. You got to be all in for Jesus. Listen, if I'm going to have a foot in the world, I'm going to be all in for the devil. I'm going to be a bank robber, a thief, a terrorist, all that stuff. Why? Because I'm all the way no matter what. Some of y'all, that messed you up. You're not going to get over that. Don't worry, I'm all in for Jesus. Because I'm not going to be half-hearted at nothing. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm in. I'm going to go all the way. I'm going to follow Him. And I want you to join me in that. Come be all in for Jesus with me. It's the best life. It's a wonderful life. The presence and the power of God has given me strength when I haven't had the strength. And I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't see the way forward. God has kept me every step of the way. And let Him be your strength. Let Him be your peace of mind. Let Him be the one who sustains you and keeps you and leads you and guides you and breaks the power of sin off of your life. I'm going to lead you into prayer. I'm not going to talk anymore, but I want you to pray this prayer. If you're ready to be all in for Jesus, pray this prayer out loud with me. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Jesus, You are Lord. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. You are Lord of my life. I'm all in for You, Jesus. From this day forward, I put my life in Your hands. Every sin, every shame, every guilt, every priority, every thought, I surrender it all. Take my life and make something good out of it. Jesus, I trust You. With Your help, I'll follow You. Hallelujah. Can we stand and just worship Jesus this morning? If you prayed that prayer, you made the greatest decision of your lifetime. Can we just worship Him? I just want to pray over you. It's just a prayer of blessing. Lord, I thank You. I thank You that You broke the power of sin. Lord, You've broken all the power of hell. And God, I thank You. Lord, that if anyone is in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Lord, I thank You for new life in this place. I thank You that today is a day of new beginnings. Lord, I thank You, God, that the guilt of yesterday is gone. Lord, I thank You that You've broken the power of sin. You've broken the power of shame. Lord, I thank You that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Can you just thank Jesus?